Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, continuing where we were last week. And this is very appropriate information for us, appropriate for myself as a Christian on how I aim my life each morning, how I'm supposed to be living, especially in these cultures. I know sometimes, and again, I don't want you to take your eye off the ball here. There is the world and there is the kingdom of God. And these two are opposites of each other. We are living in the earth where the world, the kingdom of the world, the aeon is active, but we are now members of the kingdom of God and we are residents of the earth. So we are on the earth and we're living with other people. We're living with other societies, cultures. And this is not the time, and again, I'm going to share this information, I'm going to show it to you, and you be thinking. You always are thinking, criticizing, not to you know, make fun of me, although that time may come, but not just accept this, but it's like, is this match up with all your own Bible study, all the things you've heard taught before? But the world is under the control of Satan. It is at war with God. And so the world is not our friend. We are the kingdom of God, but yet we are existing here on this earth. And what we're seeing in these verses is not verses where Paul's talking to the Cretans. He's talking to Christians, and he wants Titus to help them mature and become Christian people in that culture in Crete. Crete has already been identified in chapter 1. This is important. It's not just a passing note in Paul's letter to the Cretans. He quotes their poet and says, they're evil, they're lazy, they're gluttons, they're brutes. We know of their culture. They were pirates. And so their standard of life is what we'd say wicked. And it's just normal. Stealing, lying, manipulating. That's the Cretan culture. But now, these people, we'd say that is of this age, that is of this world right here. That's the way it is without God. But with the coming of, and we'll look at the verses here, with the coming of the hope that you've got in Jesus Christ, the love that God has poured out for us, we have now been called from this world into the kingdom of His light, and we're supposed to now, this would be the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of lies. And so it's natural you'll manifest darkness and lies. But over here, we've been told the truth. We've been brought into the light. We now have a God that is in control. He's patient. He's working a plan. He's not frantic. He's not going to just run around and just torch people. He's going to actually become a man, move into the earth as Jesus, minister to people who don't understand him. And of course, he's in a culture, when Jesus was on the earth, he's in a culture, you would say, well, he was in his home culture, because he's the one who gave them the law of Moses and the temple and all there. And so it's his culture. It's like, well, if you look at it, it really, they had gone off track several ways. First, they're being ruled by Edomites, the Herodian family, who were under the authority of the Gentiles, the Romans, who were from Italy. The priests had sold into the ideal of elite class. They were the ruling class with money. And there were poor people that were not taken care of by the government, not taken care of by the religion, not taken care of by the society. So Jesus wasn't like home on home turf in Israel in 30 AD. He was in the earth, but he was, like any culture, he was in a system that was contrary to the kingdom of God. It had the revelation, it had the word of God, it had the promises of God, but clearly Jesus didn't fit in. They killed him. But yet Jesus, when he came, he didn't storm in and find controversy with everybody. Jesus, it says he was meek, he was gentle, he was patient. He went into people's homes. Imagine Jesus coming into your home and not wanting to, first of all, just before I come in, can I just make a few corrections? It's like, just come into your home and just come in. And just like, you know, there had to be, in Jesus going into Peter's home, his Peter's mother-in-law's home. He goes into a centurion's home. He goes into the religious homes. He goes into poor people's homes. And he goes in there to just meet them where they're at, and apparently would have ate what they served him. There's no things, any indication where Jesus came in and then he removed some of the artistic pieces of decoration, or Jesus thought, well, this is an unclean piece of furniture and got rid of it, or says, well, these people can come in, but these people got to stay out. He just kind of went in and just kind of fit in. So was Jesus compromising? No, I don't think Jesus compromised. I think Jesus was patient. Jesus was kind. Jesus walked into the on the earth, into the world system. He did not compromise. He did not accept it, but he came with a message, and he came patiently. And what we're going to see here, I'm going to read some verses to you today. I'm going to point some things out. And we're not talking about compromising. We're not talking about not being a witness. We're talking about getting in the front door. We're talking about getting into society where we can share, about building relationships. And we'll go back to those verses and read them right now. So before I begin, I don't want you to think I'm talking about compromise, although you could definitely say that, because many times Christianity is built on the concept of confrontation. We're warriors, and we're going to confront the world and accuse them of their sin, and we're going to point them in the right direction. We're not going to participate in that. Where Paul, in these verses, when he's telling the Titus, remind these people of these things, he's not reminding them, make sure you're confrontational, and at every chance you get, you confront them with the truth of the righteousness of God and the wickedness of their ways. Now, there's a place we can definitely see Paul, read Romans chapter 1 and 2. Paul's definitely got a place where he will confront Jesus. Stories of Jesus turning tables over, but remember, that wasn't at a Roman's house, that was in the temple. It wasn't at some pagan shrine, it was in God's shrine. So there's a place to be confrontational, but I don't know, for myself, confrontational, that comes easy. It's like, it's almost like when I get confrontational or get accusative or start demanding the righteous ways of God, it's almost like that's my second nature. It's like, it's almost like natural for me. And as I read this, like, you know why? Because that's not the way of God. That's your sin nature, tapping into a religious purpose, and you're actually just being sinful, feeding your flesh and being very religious and calling it righteousness. Where when we read these verses today, righteousness is, put a lid on it. Just a little less of this, fit in, be patient. These people are of the world. Yeah, but they're wicked. Well, you don't need to be wicked. You need to be in the world, but not of the world. You're going to have to move through these people, build relationships, fit in, but don't take your eye off the ball. You're here for Christ's purpose, and you're going to get further if you live this way as far as being patient. Well, let me read this to you, Titus chapter 3. And first of all, we read some of it last week, and we're picking up with it where we left off. Last week, he started off about the government, talking about the government leaders, and he says two things, submit, and the second one was obey. And so, that's two different things. Submit to the government, okay, and then actually obey the government. It doesn't say, now, and this government, where he's talking to people on the Isle of Crete, they're not under the law of the Jews. They're not under the rule of some kind of Christian government like the Byzantine Empire or something. They're not even directly, they're under Roman occupation, but they're not even Rome itself. So this is a form of Christian government under the Roman Empire. And these Christians, when they come to Christ, the first thing they're told to do when they come to Christ and they come out of the world, they come to Christ. Okay, now the first thing you need to do is you need to submit to your government and you need to obey your government. It's like, what? I thought that was the government of the world. I thought there were pagans or they're worshiping idols. And it's like, shh. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to bring the truth. Your purpose is to be a light. Your purpose is to lead people to a point of salvation by in faith in Christ, and you're going to live in this world. And if you're going to cooperate with this world, you're going to have to submit to the government. You're going to have to obey the government. And also remember, the government was one of the institutions established by God when they got off the ark. It says men will now rule men. They'll have to make, because it got chaotic before. So government was established by God for the well-being of mankind, just like he established families, he established marriage. And so that is the first thing they're told, is submit to the government. Now, we know without, you know, and again, I should say it so we don't, you know, you say, well, what about? Or people watching online, it's like, doesn't he not understand sometimes the government, you know, what makes us worship idols? Well, okay, we had examples of, like we talked about, Peter, Paul, we can make the list, James, Mark, it just keeps going. All these people died because they would not cross a line and recognize the government as if it was God. The government has a certain place of authority under God's jurisdiction, but the government is not God. And so once the government claims this position, it's like, oh, I'm going to have to bow out on this. And as you know, what they did, they took cars. Each of these guys took cars, loaded it with explosives and nails and bolts, and drove it into Roman buildings and exploded temples and synagogues and you know, the Roman Colosseum as they died as martyrs, blowing up in their explosions. No, that's not true. Take that off the tape. Each of these guys, Peter, was taken to Nero's Colosseum and crucified upside down. Paul was walked outside the city and decapitated. James was taken to the top of the temple and was told to say Christ was not the Lord, Jesus was not the Lord. And when he wouldn't say it, he said, Jesus is Lord. They pushed him to his death and clubbed him to death. Mark was drugged through the streets. Each of these people died as a martyr, but they didn't die as a martyr taking 1,000 people with them, flying a plane into a building or something. They testified to Christ, and when the world and the corrupt government had gone too far, they made their case, and they accepted martyrdom. We're going to see the verse possibly today if we get to it. If you're going to live godly in this world, you're going to face persecution. And when you face persecution, make sure you take out as many people with you when you go into eternity. No, Jesus did it. He says, on the cross, he's still testifying on the cross, taking people with him into eternity without blowing something up. So there's no place. The government will come against you. The world will come against you. Satan will come against you. But there's never an excuse to take and kill people, destroy people on the way. We'll look at these verses. Titus chapter 3. Paul's telling Titus to speak to the believers there on the Isle of Crete. And remember, this is on the Isle of Crete, and it's a corrupt culture. It's pirates. They lie. Their own poets talk about how corrupt they are. I don't want to say third world country, but we're heading there. We're in a place where this is not a, don't imitate your society. It says, remind them, the believers, to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And that's referring to government officials. To be submissive, to be obedient to those rulers and authorities, and to be ready for every good work. So it's time for you to do, you're going to be doing good things in this corrupt culture. You're not called to expose the culture in a sense of running around confronting them with all their sins. First, they're not going to understand it. They've got their own culture. You're not called to destroy the culture. You're called to be ready for every good work within this culture. You're going to begin serving those. And it's now this gets, I'm going to read this, but for myself to do this, to understand this, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. Now we're going to break all these down, even look at the Greek words, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And that's a nice translation here in the English. What's this called? English? ESV. Thank you. I forgot. To show perfect courtesy towards all people. And all people, that's not just the church. all people would be all people in the context on Crete. All the culture of Crete show perfect courtesy. And this is getting into that area of manners, of social etiquette. Perfect courtesy. It's like, well, that's how do they do it in this culture? Well, they come in the front door and take their shoes off. They come in the back door and take their hat off. They you know, bring a gift before they come into the house. Whatever, as long as it's not violating your Christian principles, you know, they ask you to burn an incense to their god of their house. It's like, okay, well, I can't burn an incense to the god of your house, but I certainly can bring a dessert. You know, I can certainly, you know, not talk about politics while I'm there. I can certainly come and be, well, anyway, to show perfect courtesy towards all people, for we ourselves, now that's what they're being asked to do now as Christians. Now here's a powerful list. For we ourselves were once foolish. And now begins a list, and again, we'll come back to this here in a moment, a list that just continues of all the things we were. And when he says, for we were also, we said this last week, this is Paul writing to Titus, and he says, we were also. He's not saying, because these Cretans, they used to be foolish and deceived and empowered or enslaved to sin. So they need to be straightened out. He goes, because what he's saying is, Paul says, for we, Paul says to Titus, remember when we were just like this. And he gives a list, and Titus is able to say, I remember. And Paul says, I remember. For they were like this, or we were, for we ourselves, me and Titus, or here's talking about Paul and Titus, were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days, that means living constantly, in malice, that means ill will towards other people, and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In other words, we used to not be courteous. We used to not come and cooperate. We used to, when the government made a rule, the first thing, you're not going to tell me what to do. Instead of saying, okay, well, that's the new rule. That's the new speed limit. It's like, well, okay, I'm from the kingdom of God. I'm on my way to eternity. I'm saved by grace in Christ. I've got a great future. But what? You just changed the speed limit and made it slower? We don't have time for this. It's like, whoa, wait. What's the speed limit? I can drive 40 miles an hour, I guess, and just cooperate. That's the new Christian. That's the Christian. It's like, what's the law? Ooh, it used to be 50 miles an hour. Now this street, we can only go 40. It's like, I demand my rights. Now, again, there's a place to get operating in government and, you know, have a discussion, and that's how you build a free society. But when the law is set down, it's like, as a Christian, okay, be ready to do good. Be submissive, be obedient to all people. I can drive 40. Do I agree with it? That's not, I don't think anybody asked me. Now, again, if you have a free society, you're voting, they did ask you. Or at least have a representative. That's another whole conversation. It is the representative listening. But before, when the rule got changed, first you're foolish, you're deceived, you have ill will, you're going to be rebellious towards everything. Because what? That's your knee-jerk reaction. Paul says, Paul tells Titus, you remember that? Yeah, I remember. Anytime someone told me to do something, I'm not going to do it. We want you to cooperate. Not going to do it. And if someone's succeeding, I'm envious. If someone's failing, yeah, I'm glad they're failing. And now I hate them, and guess what? Well, they hated me first. It's like, welcome to our culture. That's the world. So he's saying, we're not going to live like that anymore. We've been saved by grace. We know the truth. We walk in the light. So now, when the government says something, submit to it and obey. When someone else succeeds, you cheer for them. When they invite you in, don't say, well, I'm not coming unless I can talk about my politics. It's like, go and don't talk about politics. Again, there's going to be a line where it's like, oh, yeah, I can't cooperate with that. I'm going to have to not burn the incense to the god. Oh, you're going to cut my head off? Well, I guess you're going to have to cut my head off because I can't violate my commitment to Jesus Christ, or I can't engage in some immoral behavior to be part of society. I can't live immorally. I can't worship idols. I can't renounce Christ, but I can certainly bring a dessert. It's like, well, we don't want a dessert. We want you to worship false gods. We want you to be immoral, and we want you to become a blaspheme Christ. It's like, I'll leave my dessert, and then I'll get my head cut off. But you can have this. I mean, it's like, it's just gentle. It's being gentle. It's being meek. And that's the way Jesus was. He walked into the culture. He brought the truth. They objected to him. He shared the truth. He confronted them, says, that's not right. This is what we should be doing. And in the end, he was persecuted. He was martyred. He died for the sins of the world. Anyway, that's what they're talking about. And now, when did this take place? When did this change? A reading here. For we ourselves, in verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But here's the transition right here. But when? But something changed in our lives, Titus. And you need to be, again, the key phrase, one of the key phrases, Titus, you need to be reminding these people this is not who they are, but they've got, there's someone else. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness. Well, of course not. Look at what you were. You were foolish. You were disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions. What, are you going to do some kind of deed of righteousness? No, there's no righteousness coming out of you. You're lost. You're destined to damnation. But he saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He came to us and looked at us and goes, these people are disobedient. They're rebellious. They're filled with malice. They hate each other. They're being hated. He goes, I'm going to save them out of mercy. By the washing of regeneration, again, washing, that means born again, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, you now have a new spirit within you. The Spirit of God abides within. Because you've been born again, the Spirit abides within you, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, you're justified, you're innocent in the court of law. When a case is brought up against you in the heavens, this person is a sinful person, you've been justified because of the grace of God. Jesus died on the cross. He regenerated you, gave you his Spirit, and now you are born again that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because of that, this all was changed because God came to you and caused you to be regenerated, born again. All this is gone. Now, listen, like Paul's telling Titus, you remember those days? It's like, yeah, heck, I can still act like that. You know, it's like, I can still be envious. I can still be mad. I can still hate and be hated and feel good about it. Why? Well, because it's part of my core nature of being a human. But I have got something new. I've been born again. I have the Holy Spirit. And I've been given the Word of God and direction to go this way into the kingdom. And now that you have this power, let's start manifesting the kingdom of God right here in this age right now. So what are you going to do? I'm going to cooperate. What's the speed limit? There's so many things that are not Christian issues, except for the fact that we're commanded to cooperate with the government. We're commanded to cooperate with people in our culture. Now, when it comes down to a Christian issue, you know, worship this idol or become immoral or, you know, lie, whatever, it's like, I can't do that. And there will be pushback. There will be opposition. You may get your head cut off. But up until that point, if it's the type of food you eat, if it's, you know, the type of culture you have, what side of the road you drive on, I mean, there's so many things. That's not a Christian issue. The Christian issue is, can you cooperate with the world? Now, again, see that? No, I can't cooperate with the world. The world is evil, corrupt, controlled by Satan. I'm in war with the world. You're at war with the spiritual powers of the world. But there's people in this world that have cultures that you can certainly just go the way of the world. Not into sin. Well, let's read more of this. If that's making sense to you, and this is so different than many religions, because they want to dominate. Even Christian religions, you get into a religious Christian organization, they want to control everything. It's gonna, we're now in control. It's like, you know, Jesus Christ is in control, and he's not even here. He's left the church to be a witness of the kingdom of God, and Jesus will come someday. Come, Lord Jesus. I mean, I don't think any of us would be disappointed if all of a sudden the sky rolled open and there he was. It's like, oh, today's the day. And we go on into eternity. None of us would be, and judgment day comes. We wouldn't be disappointed. But until that time, he did not set us here for judgment of the world. We're here for, now again, we'll discern, you know, I can do these things, this thing I can't do. So I'm judging, always making decisions, but it's not to condemn, it's to what can I cooperate with? How can I live with the world without compromising? Because I'm here for a purpose. If my purpose was, my purpose can't be judgment. That's God's, Jesus is coming back in judgment. The reason I'm still here is to somehow communicate to the lost world. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the age. And that doesn't mean you run around and condemn the world. It doesn't mean you run around and force everyone into your tight little religious box. It means you go to, he's the one that created governments. He's the one, he didn't say, go into all the cultures and overthrow the cultures and overthrow the nations and make them Christian nations. There is that idea of the fallacy. Again, this, I don't want to say this is a slippery slope, but you may not understand it right off. There's the fallacy of a Christian nation. There is no such thing as a Christian nation. That would mean you'd have to have a Christian king, and you'd have to have a church board ruling it. You've got churches, but they're the light to the world. You can have a culture that's influenced by Christian values, that embraces Christian values, but you're not going to get to a place where you've got a pope, you know, or the Lord sitting on a throne ruling until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. You can have a culture that's heavily Christian, that's influenced by Christianity, and that's what Paul's doing right here through Titus to the Isle of Crete. Influence your government. Cooperate. Influence the people. And so, you can have what we'd say a Christian nation. If you're going to do the population, the poll, there's the majority of these people are Christians. Well, then my question as a Christian is, are they living like Christians, or are they just checking the box we're Christians? Are they actually, because here's how they should live. Okay, let's look at the notes. These are the same notes as last week, except I've added to them. So you go to that first page, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. I've got the Greek box there. Big point there, remind implies they've already been told these things. Titus is now to remind them of these things. Paul's already told them. This is not new material. This is so standard, it's almost a boring letter. Because it's like everything he says here, he says in Ephesians, he says in Colossians, he's going to tell Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy. We can see, it's like you just got reference after reference throughout the New Testament. I mean, it's a very important letter. But there's nothing here like, oh, you know that special verse in Titus. I mean, the most glorious, glamorous verse in Titus is when he quotes a pagan poet. It's like, what do people go to, you know, oh, that verse, where's that verse at where he quotes a pagan poet? Oh, that's in Titus. That's the big verse. And everything else is just like, oh, live right, don't be rebellious. Timothy says hi and closes the letter. Okay, and then he says, remind them, the Christians that are already saved, submissive, obedient, the rulers and authorities. That's page 1. Oh, good. See? Only 5 pages left. Now I've got a bunch of verses. I've even added some. I had references. These are all verses on page 2 and illustrations of obeying the government, if it be Jeremiah. Oh, the great one. Jeremiah 29:7. This is Jeremiah talking about the people going into captivity. They're being taken by Nebuchadnezzar and drugged in captivity to Babylon. And Jeremiah's word for them, you poor Jews, when you get there, make sure you begin to terrorize the Babylonian government, blow up their idols, destroy the temples, harass the king at every turn. Jeremiah 29:7. but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Well, why are we here? Nebuchadnezzar's taking us. No, fool, I'm sending you there. I told you you were disobedient. Now I'm sending you to Babylon. When you get there, cooperate. You didn't cooperate with me in Israel. Now I'm sending you to Babylon. Will you cooperate with the Babylonians when you get there? It's like, who is Jeremiah blaming for the captivity? The Lord. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Pray for Babylon, the king, the nation, because that's where you're going to be living. What, you wanted to go into poverty? No, pray for it, because when they prosper, you prosper. And that's the way the Jews were to behave in a foreign land under captivity by a foreign power. And that's just an example. It goes on and gives you several examples. And so it continues even today. Point N, I've got examples of people that were living in disobedience. But now chapter 3. Page 3, the last point there, it's point 6. And when you're under the government, submissive, and you are obedient, number 6 says, part of that verse, chapter 3, verse 1, the last part, to be ready for every good work. So when you are a Christian living under the government, be ready. Be prepared for every good work. Now, again, what is a good work in a culture? This could be identified or clarified by what culture are you in. What is considered a good work? You know, what side of the road you drive on, you know, what you do during the cultural, seasons, whatever. But every good work, be ready for this. Be prepared in this culture to be able to do good things. And here begins the list. And I've broken them down. I'll just read chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no one. Now, I'm going to go through that. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. So right there, chapter 3, verse 2, that ends towards all people. So every good work to all people. So now, chapter 3, verse 1 talks about the government. Now we're moving into, it doesn't say to the Christians, to the believers, or to the believers in your denominational church on this particular street corner, to all people. This is now the culture, the government, now the culture. This is your job in this culture. This is, again, you can say, well, you should be witnessing to them. Right, you should be sharing the gospel with them, but you got life is more than just running around sharing the gospel. You're going to have to go to the grocery store. You're going to have to go to work. You're going to have to drive on the highways. You're going to have to, get involved in the local government. You're going to have to do some things, and towards all people, every good work. And here we go with a list. To number 1 on page 3, to speak evil of no one. Now, this is one of those boring lists. What does to speak evil of no one mean? It means don't say evil about anyone, okay? Avoid quarreling. What does that mean? That means don't get into fights. Be gentle. What does it mean? Don't be mean. I mean, if we could go through it like that and we're done. But I'm going to try to draw a few things out of this, possibly. And this sometimes becomes boring, cumbersome. But speak evil to no one. And I've got the Greek words right there. The word Medina, M-E-D-E-N-A, the transliteration, it means no one. And then the word evil, or to speak evil, is the word from blaspheme. It means to speak evil of. It means to vilify, to speak irreverently, to defame, to speak evil. So for no one, do good works to all people, which would include what? None of them are you supposed to blaspheme. And what does that mean? It means to vilify. Now see, now watch right here. This is vilify, to speak irreverently, to defame, or to speak evil. And now, right now, as a Christian, it's like, okay, so that means I'll just go over here and stand in the corner. you know, well, what do you think of what Congress is doing? Well, you know, sounds good to me. I have no opinion. You know, well, did you see about, you know, how the coach, I see, called timeout right there at the end of the game and they lost possession of the ball? What do you think? I was like, well, you know, must have been a good call. You know, he knows more about basketball than I do. Well, you know, what about, you know, the economy? You know, it's like the oil prices. It's like, well, you know, it's just, I've got no opinion. That doesn't say don't have any opinion. So, I mean, somehow, it doesn't say just Christians. Now that you're a Christian, just go here, stand in the corner, and don't say anything negative about anything. You're going to have to at some point, because you read Jesus' words, you read Paul. I mean, you want to read Paul getting critical? I mean, he'd read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and they're missing two of the four letters. I mean, so why don't we have those other two letters? Well, but God said, you don't need to read those. He could be very confrontational. Some letters, he's rebuking people. So this doesn't mean don't say anything bad. It's ideal of speaking evil. I'm going to have to say, there's got to be a place and a time where you're going to expose evil. Paul does. Timothy does. They bring to light. You know, Paul says, when I come, I'll bring to light what's been going on. This is talking about from your sin nature of undermining people, undermining someone. Maybe it's for selfish motives. Maybe it's for jealousy. It doesn't mean don't be truthful, but it can mean be truthful with taste. Be truthful without being vengeful. You can say, I disagreed with that coach's decision without, you know, saying that the whole coach, he's a worthless creature and everything about him, from the car he drives to the food he eats, is a bad decision. You can stay on topic. I mean, that's what I'm saying. This is, just speak evil of no one. Wouldn't it be nice, just don't say anything bad. That's what it means. It's like, well, there's a time where we're going to have to say something bad or something critical, especially to explain our idea. I worship Jesus Christ. I'm not going to worship Allah, because Allah is not the true God. Jesus is the Son of God. Allah is possibly Satan himself. It's like, so no, I am not going to worship Allah. It's like, well, you're saying bad things. You should be cooperative. It's like, well, that's something I can't compromise on. So that's a, not only say a tough one, but understand the idea is we are to speak evil of no one. Don't vilify them. Don't speak irreverently. Don't blaspheme. Don't defame them. In other words, cooperate. If something needs to be called out, does it need to be called out on Facebook and social media? Or do you need to go talk to someone in a meeting? Do you need to go talk to someone? Can I talk to you in your office? Can I talk to your manager? Can I talk to, or does it need to be, you know, a universal, for example, Tony and I have had conversations with each other where I've accused her of something and she has accused me right back. And sometimes it ends up loud voices, boys turning the volume up on the television set because they can't hear the TV show because mom and dad are having a discussion. It would be a heated conversation. I may have said something bad to her. I may have vilified her. You're the problem, or she may have spoken irreverently to me. You know, blaspheming me, my decision making. But we did it in a proper context, in the sense that we didn't broadcast it. I didn't put it on Facebook. You know, you say, what was it about? What was it about? It wasn't what are they about. It's not a one-time occurrence. It was we've been married how many years? 44 years. See that right there, we'll have a conversation. You didn't know? I had to do the math on top of my head. 26. And then it's two different centuries. You know what I'm saying? We got married in 1981. It's not just, 1989, 1981, I can figure that out. But now it's 2026. Now we're crossing off numbers. Okay. I apologize. I didn't know. 44 years. We've been married 44 years. So we have had, but I think we've handled it. I didn't speak evil of her like broadcasting. I may have spoke confronted her. If that makes sense. I mean, that's a tough thing to talk about. But keep that in mind. We're not supposed to be speaking evil, vilifying, speaking irreverently, or defaming. This next one is to avoid quarreling. Oh boy, is that close? Q-U-A-R. See, I think it's, I write something on the board and I misspell it. What? I hope that's, let me see if that's a quarreling. Okay, yeah, oh yeah, the word quarreling is not even in the Greek. Okay, it's a translation, so I don't have to use it. To avoid quarreling, the translation in the box is to be peaceable. And the word peaceable in the Greek, if you see up there, amakos, ni. Amakos has the a in front of the a, and makos. And it's made of two words, the a, which is the negative particle, meaning not or without, as in amoral, and then maka, which means battle. So it means no battle. So to speak evil of no one, and then to avoid quarreling is no battle. And it simply means no controversy, no battle, no fighting, no strife. Now, I just talked about Tony and I, and again, we don't fight every day, but it's not like we've lived 44 years together and never had a conflict or a controversy, but we've worked through them. And in many cases, they were necessary. You know, there is a misunderstanding. We had to work through it to get to the other end. So it doesn't mean, Look at Paul and Barnabas. They had a disagreement on if they should take John Mark along with them. I've even said at times, Barnabas said, I want to take John Mark. It was his cousin. Paul says, no, he abandoned us the first time. We're not going to have count on him and get halfway through the, it's not like we got a lot of extra money and extra people. We get halfway through and he turns back. Now we're stuck. So I'm not going to build my ministry on a guy that's turned back. So Paul was right. The guy failed. He's not ready for a ministry trip. Barnabas was right because, well, who's going to take him? Who's going to train him? Someone's got to help him. So Barnabas was right because he's going to help him. Paul was right. He's not ready to travel with us. So they split ways and they had a quarrel, but they appeared to have worked it out because later on Paul tells the Colossians about Barnabas and they're all on the same page. But so there is, in a sense, quarreling, but it is, in a sense, working. The difference between quarreling for destruction and quarreling for a resolving an issue is huge. Now, I'll tell you this. In my own experience, Americans in my culture, and especially Christian Americans, cannot handle this. They want to avoid quarreling. Just everything's fine. It's like, yeah, but I want to talk about this. It's like, you're being difficult. Yeah, because I think we should make some changes. We don't make changes. And anytime you have a confrontation, and now it doesn't have to be loud. I know just from going and saying, I've got an idea, or I've got this, or I think we should make some changes. No one wants to talk about it. They just want just peace the way it is. Or the big guy at the top doesn't want to cooperate. They just want to do it this way. Sometimes I'm the big guy at the top. But the idea is, Tony and I have quarreled, and I think one of the marriage advice we would give somebody is, and Tony's been very good at this. She helped me. Learn how to fight. Learn how to fight appropriately. And she would say that, because when we were younger, for example, we're talking 21, 22, and we get in a fight, it's easy to just get that name calling thing. And then we'd end up fighting about all the things that we hurt each other getting to the argument about, instead of just, okay, I'm not going to call you any names. I'm not going to bring up any past issues. It's just, can we park the car on the other side of the driveway? stay focused. The issue is, she parks on this side of the driveway. This wasn't a real issue. I just made it up. And I want to park it on this side of the driveway. She wants to back it in and I want to pull it in. It's whatever. It's like, okay, instead of calling her clumsy, idiot, unthinking, and she calls me a bully, selfish. It's like, okay, no. Can we park the car on this side? And why Why is it a good idea? And we'd learn how to fight. We'd learn how to, it's called talking, discussing. It doesn't have to be fighting. But she helped me that a lot of just you got to learn how to fight. And we've talked to people when they get married and stuff is, you know, they say, well, a lot of couples in the past, they're dating and they're going to get married. Then they have a fight. And it's like, then they come over and they're, well, it's like, wait, you're not having a fight. You're just having a discussion on which side of the driveway you're going to park the car, solve the issue, and move on. Instead of get all distracted by all this peripheral stuff. Nonetheless, avoid quarreling. You're going to have to argue. You're going to have to make changes. You're going to have to have conflicts and work through them. But you don't have to do battle. You don't have to destroy each other. So speak evil of no one to avoid quarreling. Now here's a fun one. To be gentle. See, gentle, that's right here. Right, the Christians stand over here. Just, I'm saying nothing bad about anybody. I'm not one to judge. I'm not going to think about the basketball coach. Oh, I don't mind. I'm not going to fight. Oh, no, whatever you want to do is fine. That's fine. And then be gentle. Why? Because I'm gentle. So now you've got just a bunch of Christians standing like wallflowers, changing the world, just standing like wallflowers, doing nothing, confronting no one, having no opinion, and just being gentle. The word epi ekklēs. You can see it right there. Epi is the word. It's a preposition. It means on, upon, over, at, among, beside. And echo, E-I-K-O, the transliteration means be like, to resemble, or yield. So to be gentle, this is what the word means. It means be on, upon, over, among, be like, to resemble, to yield. So to be among, be like. In other words, those that you are among, be like them. Those that you are beside, resemble. Those who are over, yield. In other words, you could say that, be gentle. It means fit in. Fit in. It's talking about a culture. It's talking about someone's home. It's talking about, and when you come to the group, fit in. Among those who you are, fit in. Among those who are over you, yield. It's just fit in. Well, as a Christian, I'm here to change the world. Right. We're just asking, you want to bring potato salad or a dessert? Well, as a Christian, we don't drink alcohol. It's like, okay, you don't have to drink the alcohol, but are you going to bring a dessert? Or it's like, I can't do this because, it's like, oh, never mind. Just let's not invite the Christians. But if you're a Christian, fit in. And the word gentle, it means, it's the preposition on, upon, over, at, among, besides. And it means those that you are among, over, among, beside, to be like, to resemble, to yield. So upon, to be like. The meaning of gentle, it can be, say, moderation, patient, among other people, fit in, don't cause waves. That's a good way of translating it. Don't cause waves. Yield to those who you are beside. Resemble the culture you are in. Now, is that a Christian model? Did Jesus fit in? I mean, look at all the places he went, and he fit in. He went to the centurion's house. He went to the synagogue. He went to Peter's mother-in-law. He fit in. But there's a place where things became an issue, and it's kind of like, nah, I can't do that. And now the world is pushing the issue. It's not you causing the conflict. Those who want to live righteously will be persecuted. But you don't need to go out and create the persecution. Well, let's just say, for example, you're in a culture and they've got, well, this would be very appropriate. This would be very appropriate. There are, say in your community, there are mosques being built. So as a Christian, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my pickup truck, load it up with fertilizer and explosives, and just drive it in and blow the thing up as a testimony to Jesus. It's like, Well, I'm not sure if that's what this is. Be gentle, fit in. Now, again, it's tough for us being in a Christian society, but I guarantee if I'm going to the Middle East, if I'm walking through the Muslim quarter in northern Jerusalem in the old city, I'm in Muslim territory. And I need to fit in. I'm not going to go down there with my Jesus Saves t-shirt and start street witnessing like I'm in America. And when they all come and start, you know, pulling knives and attacking or questioning me or we're taking me to the, it's like, well, what's wrong? Well, you're not fitting in. Now you can move into a culture, but first there's several things you're going to have to do to fit. There's a place for the message, but if you're just going to go in there and overthrow a culture, that's inappropriate. Right here, be gentle. Now that gentle either means just you're Mary Poppins gentle, or it means when you move into Crete, you Christians that are in Crete, be gentle. Move into your culture. Now again, he's already said the Cretans are brutes, lazy gluttons, evil, liars. So just be liars and evil brutes and fit into the culture. No, we're not going to be liars. We're not going to be evil. We're not going to be lazy, but we are going to go back into the culture. And now you're going to not be causing quarrels. You're not going to be bringing up fights that aren't necessary, and you're going to fit in. But when you're fitting in and you're at the potluck or you're in the neighborhood, or you're in the grocery store, or you're at a government meeting, you're going to live without lies. You're going to live without deception. You're going to be considering others' benefit because you yourself have been benefited by God reaching for you. You're now there to serve, and the people are going to be like, seeing there's a difference. But if you don't get in, they're not going to be able to see the difference. So this is about, again, fitting. Next word, to show perfect courtesy. That's how it's translated, and you can see the words right there. Another way is saying all showing humility. And as we look at those words, the word showing comes from two basic words, en, dek nuo. The word en is a preposition for, again, among. This is the Greek word. The root word is en, dekenu. And en is among, and dek nuo means to show. So now again, you're among, but you're showing. And that showing in the meaning can be deed, an action, or word, an attitude. In your deeds and your words, you're going to be among and showing something. And again, the translation is to show perfect courtesy. You're going to be among them showing. And this is what I come up with. Well, I think I've got it in the box on page 3, chapter 3, verse 2, on the top of page 3, there in the Greek box, they got the square around the word praete. Oh, that's the next word, humility, showing, then humility. So among those you're showing, the one that you are among, you're showing them something in word and deed. You're showing them something. What are you showing them? You're showing them prateta. And that's it. That's the word in the box. And prateta, if you don't mind, it's from the word pros, which means mild, the root word meaning meek. And it's among those is the idea that you're among them, but you're meek. You are not overriding. It can be usually translated meekness, gentleness, but it is perfect courtesy. You're among those, and when you're among them, you're going to be showing them courtesy, what's proper. In other words, it goes back to manners. It goes back to culture. It goes back to society. There is no, in a sense, idea here of you're not compromising, but you're not causing waves. You're among those you're living with. I mean, you're supposed to obey the government, submit to the government, and to all people, fit in. Don't start unnecessary quarrels. Don't start waves. If their society is potato salad, bring the potato salad. If it's dessert, bring. Now, there's nowhere in here say, well, yeah, but the world is evil. We've established that. But the world is savable. How do you know? Because Jesus came and he sent us here. If the world was not savable, he would have just said, well, that's all we can do. We're done. But the very fact that we're still here It doesn't mean the world's not evil. It doesn't mean the world's not going to get more evil. It doesn't mean the world's not going to continue to persecute Christians. It means there's still a chance. There's still people that can be reached, but you're going to have to reach them by getting in and among them. Don't start fights. Don't start unnecessary waves. Be courteous. Follow the rules. Submit to the government. And let's get something done. Let's start making a change. And then again, the last part there, point five, it says towards all people. This next part is very revealing. That is what we're to be. I'll try to read them again. This is what Paul is telling Titus to remind the people to do: to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, meaning to resemble those that you are among, to show perfect courtesy, which again means to show in word and deed humility. And again, I've got it all written down right there. The biblical meekness is not weakness, but rather refers to exercising God's strength under his control. It is demonstrating power without undue harshness. The English term meek often lacks this. This is right out of a Greek text. The English term meek often lacks this blend. Meek means weak. I mean that's a cute way of saying it. In our English, the word is not be weak, it means be meek. You've got a lot to say, keep your mouth shut. You've got a lot to change, don't touch anything. Be meek, give it time, get among the people. You'll have a time to talk, you'll have a time to move, but be meek. Power under control. I could change this whole place right now, but I'll wait until it's the right time, until God's ready to move. And that's the word meek. Now it says towards all people. Now that's what Paul is telling Titus to remind the people. This is how you live in your fallen culture. And it's a fallen. They're pirates. They're lazy. They're brute beasts. They're liars. He already said that, chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once, because we were once like this. Now begins the list of what they once were. Paul and Titus. And they're assuming this is what the Cretans, who are now believers, this is the way they used to be. This is how they used to function. Now, I recognize this. I'm not sure if you'll recognize this, but I remember these days. In fact, I can still feel this in my life, which is sad. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But I do resist these things. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Slaves, that means in chain to passion and pleasure. Passing our days, that means, we'll see in the Greek if I hurry, living constantly in this state in malice, means ill will, and envy, jealous of you, hated by others, and you hate me because of it, but guess what? I hate you too. So in other words, we live in this state of ill will and envy. I hope it doesn't work for you. I did. I wish it hadn't. Yeah, I hate you too. You hate me for my attitude wishing you ill will? Well, back at you. It's like, that was life before, but Christ came. Not because of the righteous deeds we had done. It's like, are you sure? Well, pretty sure, because you were living constantly in ill will and envy towards everyone, hating them because you hated me first. Well, so in that condition, so what are you going to do? I'm going to do something righteous, make God pleased with me, I get to go to heaven. It's like, you can't even cooperate with people. He had to save you, but now that he saved you, let's leave that behind. Titus, you remember, we were like this. This is not like, what? You're admitting this? No, Paul says, for we ourselves were once. Paul says, Titus, you and me were once just like the Cretans, and they're trying to get out of this. They go to a potluck, they go to a block party, and the first thing they do is they're envious of the neighbors, they're malice, hoping something, you know, hope their deck collapses while everyone's here, and they're embarrassed, and yeah, because of your bad attitude, everyone's starting to hate on you, but you're hating on everybody, and it ends up in a big fight. It's like, we don't gotta go down there, we don't get along with those people. It's like, well, of course not. Okay, well, here we go. Good behavior based on the transforming power of the gospel. We see that coming up in chapter 2. Once were, formerly, is the beginning of the conversion formula. Once they were, but now they are. You were once like this, but now you're like this. This is conversion. For we were once like this, but because of the grace of God, he came. We are now like this. Now, we could still retreat to this, but we're going to avoid this by staying over here, being gentle, non-quarreling. We're going to avoid going back over here. Now, again, we certainly can. Foolish, here's the words, foolish. It means without spiritual insight. We were once foolish. The idea there is you did not understand the depths of this condition. Because we're all just living in this physical world. You don't understand the depths of the spiritual connotations of what's going on. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor God, honor him as God, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for other temporary things. Disobedient. They were willingly disobedient. They willingly disregarded any human authority, refusing basic human obedience to government. You can see that it's our right to rebel against the government. It's your right to have a voice in government. When the government makes a decision, you're obligated to obey it or face the persecutions or the repercussions. Naturally, they were foolish, so they're naturally going to be disobedient to everything. And very importantly, deceived. They weren't right, but they argued like they were. Have you ever been deceived and then argued your case? It's like, that's a good argument, except you're totally deceived. And so they were one. Paul says, remember Paul, he's killing Christians. Totally deceived, but he's killing the Christians for the sake of God. It's like, remember Titus when we were deceived? Yeah, sorry about that. Paul was like killing Christians, deceived, disobedient because he's deceived, led astray from the truth and reality, following deception. And then I got verses written down there about deception. Satan is the deceiver of the world, you know, and they're going to be deceived, so they're going to be disobedient. 2 Timothy, written right after this, chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Indeed, all who desire to live, well, okay, this is a verse you're waiting for. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're going to try to apply chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the world, and you're going to come up, I'm not quarreling, I'm being gentle. Soon as you somehow present the light, you want to live godly in Jesus, how's the world? Well, they're going to accept your potato salad. They're going to accept you driving 40 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour zone. But the minute they realize that you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul's talking to Timothy, you continue to live godly and anticipate that you will be persecuted. The more godly you become for the sake of Christ, the more the world's going to realize, wait, you're convicting us. I just brought the potato salad. I'm just here to just fellowship. And they're going to pick up on it, and they're going to start persecuting you because of Christ without you even having to bring up politics or something. And they're going to be evil people and imposters, meaning some people are going to be acting like they're Christians, but they're not. They're imposters. And they're going to go from bad to worse. That's going to be their condition. You can tell if a person's an imposter. They're bad today. It's like, I don't know if they're really a true Christian. Give them some room, and they'll go from bad to worse. And now you know. If you have questions, this is me. You question me. It's like, I don't know if Galen's, I'm not sure how sincere he is. Okay, well, just put me on the chart. Just watch. Because if I'm an imposter, if I'm sincere and I'm growing in Christ, I may be bad, but in a couple weeks, in a couple years, you know what? I see some growth. I see some progress. But just step back, give me another couple years. If I'm an imposter, he's bad. But everybody sees it now. He's off the chart. So it's like, that's the test. So what do you, I'm going to expose him. Just give him a couple years. If they're bad and they're an imposter, they'll go from bad to worse. But if they're bad and they're still growing in Christ, they'll improve. Anyway, but they'll go from bad to worse, but you will be persecuted. Being enslaved before Christ, you're enslaved. And you're enslaved to lust and pleasures. You see the words right there, sensual pleasures. You can't make decisions because you're too busy chasing these pleasures. 2 Timothy 2:26. They may come to their senses. Pray that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So in other words, people of the world are captured, they're enslaved, and after pleasures, and it's going to just, Satan just keeps leading them further and further away from the truth. And then living, this is the idea of living. I'm going to talk about living in malice and envy. The word living, it is diego from dia, which means through, and ago, which means to bring, to go, to lead. And that the idea there is to live, or to be, to bring forth, to carry. And they're living in this condition of malice. They're carrying malice. Malice is badness, depravity, trouble. It's ill will towards others. They're I'm not sure, you know, I don't want to be too honest. I like to keep a cover so people think, you know, I'm a Christian. But have you ever been to a place where there's someone you kind of feel like you're in competition for, and then you hear something bad happen to them? It's kind of like, yeah. That's malice. That's right there. Living in malice. That's not healthy. And I've noticed that in my own heart different times. It's like someone I've had a conflict with or they've disagreed with me. It's like, oh, that's too bad. But inside it's like, yeah. And I've tried to check myself. I've tried to, if I feel that way about people, it's like, that's not right. That is like, I don't need to cooperate with them. I don't need to be friends with them. I don't need to have them influence my life. But I don't need to wish them ill. It's like, listen, it's a big world. I can be successful and you can be successful, and we never need to part or cross paths. And if we do, I can be polite. But there's that idea deep inside of me that I've tried to check, that if I have a fallout with somebody for some reason, it's like, I just hope the rest of their life is a disaster. Well, that's evil. That is not godly. That's the way I used to be before I came to Christ. Now that I've come to Christ, that should not be my attitude. And if I see it, I should stop that. So anyway, that's the way it was before Christ, is constantly living in malice and evil. That's begrudging other people of success. The malice could be wishing disaster on them. Envy is like all of a sudden you're working for something and someone that you don't get along with is working for something and they succeed. I wish that would have been mine. It's like, well, listen, God has me under control. God has their life under control. Good for them. It's like that's the Christian attitude. It's like, when I feel envy, I don't need to embrace it. He said, well, do you feel envious? Yeah, envy rose up in me, but guess what? I says, no, I'm not gonna. I mean, how about temptation rises up inside of you? Oh, temptation rose up inside of me. Well, what'd you do? Well, I didn't do it. I said, no. Well, you know, guess what? Anger rose up inside of me. So what'd you do? I said, no. It's like, just because something, envy rises up, it's like, oh, that's a sin. It's a sinful tendency, but you can say no and then pray for them. You know, God bless them. It can be encouraging. So just because you have envy or malice, that's something of the past. It will still surface, but you're not going to do it. And then the result, our lives before, you were living in this state of malice and envy, hated by others. How do you know? Well, just listen, they're no better than you are. They're of this age. They're of this world. They're not Christians. And they look at you succeeding, and they hate it. They're envious. They're jealous. They're wishing ill on you. So they hate you because of your success. Why? Because they're of the world, and that's how they respond. But guess what? What are you doing to them? You're hating them too. You're the whole world. You got the whole world jealous of each other's success, hoping each other fails, and then hating each other. And this is like, well, who are these people? Paul says, well, Titus, you remember? That was us. Envious, malice, hating others, being hated. It's like, what a mess. But then we go on to the next one. But, this is for us, we'll pick this up next week, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Now, who should be mad at those people who are envious and wishing malice and hating everybody? God should bring judgment on those people. It's like the whole world is full of malice, envy. They hate everybody. They wish success only for themselves. And God looks down and says, you know what? I'm going to go down there, become one of them, die for their sins so they can have hope. And that's who Jesus died for, a world hating each other. And when he showed up, guess what? They were envious of him because he did things right. They had malice for him, hoping things went wrong, and they hated him He says, I'll love you and I'll die for your sins. So he broke the pattern. He died in love for our sins. He saved us not because of the works done by us. And really, that's almost like an understatement. You say, well, now it was by our righteous deeds I was saved. Well, no kidding. We just got done describing you as full of malice and envy and hating and demons. Well, you know what? I just want to tell you, it wasn't my own righteousness that got me to heaven. It's like, well, duh. It's like, obviously, not because of the works done by us, but according to his own mercy. His own mercy. He's taken us out of that and put us over here. And now remind them, now that we're here, don't be quarreling. Don't be causing waves. Among the people you're with, be polite. Fit in. Bring the potato salad or the dessert. Don't come and just cause chaos. You're coming to a people that are filled with malice and envy and hating each other. You can come in and go, hey, I'm not here to cause any trouble. I'm just here to just fit in and cooperate. Now, again, he's not telling you to compromise with the world, become immoral, but he's saying, come on, obey the government. Be polite. Get along with people in your society. Don't bomb their buildings. Just bring the potato salad and get along. And guess what? You've been washed. You've been born again, the Spirit of God, and you've got a chance now to shine light in their life. But you've got to be in their presence to do it, and you've got to be cooperative for them to listen to you. So he's just, I mean, it's basic. Again, it's a boring chapter. You know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, just do these things. It's like next chapter. Where's the stuff about the Nephilim or something? You know, it's like, this is about bringing potato salad to the street party. It's like, but yet all of a sudden, you know what? It has more to do with my life than the Nephilim do at this time probably. Because the Nephilim's fun to talk about because guess what? Doesn't apply to me. I'm not one of the Nephilim, and no one really knows. But this right here, it's like, do you hate? It rises up sometimes. Are you envious? Yeah, sometimes. Well, hey, you don't need to be like that because God redeemed you. He's taking you to a higher life. And that's what we're supposed to, that is the Christian's role in society. And once you cross that line and start shining the light of Jesus and sharing the gospel, they will either respond positively or they'll persecute you. Meaning you're going to win them to the Lord or they're going to crush you. It's like, but you will never crush them. You've rejected Jesus, so off with your heads. You've rejected Jesus, well, I'm going to be back next week with more potato salad. And when it comes up, I'm not going to worship Allah. I'm going to worship Jesus. And when we start cutting off heads, it's going to be my head that gets cut off because I'm gentle. I got power under control. I've got the truth staring you right in the face. I'm not cutting your head off. You're going to have to cut my head off. But until then, I brought the potato salad. No bacon. All right, I'll pray. Father, do thank you for the chance to hear your word. We ask that we may cooperate with your will, but also be a light to this world. We ask that you give us discernment so that we would not compromise, but also give us strength that we'd be able to stand firm and walk in love and patience towards everyone. We do again thank you for this opportunity, and especially thank you for bringing us into the kingdom of light through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Thank you for your time.